Galatians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 7. I'll be glad to help you. Absolutely. I'm glad that you brought your Bible to church, and I'm glad that you want to know where you need to turn in your Bible. So I'll be glad. And is this your new Bible? I think Brother Val just got this for you. All right. And okay. All right. Well, you know what? It's a King James Bible, so that's good. So there you go. Galatians chapter 3. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Here's what the Bible says. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much, God, for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, thank you that now we can call you our Heavenly Father. And Lord God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love you more and to live more for you. And may our lives please you more. And just thank you, God. Thank you for Father's Day and a time, Lord, where we can set aside and honor our earthly fathers. But Lord, also take some time and think about our Heavenly Father and all you do for us. Bless the message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On Father's Day, we could preach about a lot of things. In fact, I think maybe it's easier to preach on a Father's Day message than maybe a Mother's Day message. I don't know. We could talk about the responsibility a son had to his father, or a father has to his son. We could talk about the different father-son relationships in the Bible. But today, we're going to spend a little time talking about our Heavenly Father. And in a message, I've entitled this, That's My Father. Now, I was thinking about, and I was going to title this message, Who's Your Daddy? But I figured that this title, That's My Father, may be a little more appropriate. So, Brother Klein, we're going with That's My Father, okay? All right. Now, if we don't understand the Old Testament, we might not get the significance and privilege of being able to call God by such an affectionate term. You see that word Abba that we just read in Galatians chapter 4? It's an endearing term. It's kind of like the word that we use today, daddy. By the way, if you know your dad and are still able to talk to him, be thankful for that opportunity. Be thankful for that. A lot of young people in this day and age we're living in don't know who their father is. A lot of folks, his father has gone on to be with the Lord or is not with him anymore. But if you still have your father, your earthly father, you be thankful for that. My dad's here today. He just got out of the hospital this week. And I just like to say that I'm thankful not just for a man who God used to bring me into the world, but a man who's been a dad to me for my whole life. And I understand not everybody has that privilege, but I'm thankful for what God has blessed me with. And I just like to say this morning that, Dad, I love you. I appreciate that. I'm glad you're here this morning. Whether or not you have the privilege of that kind of relationship with your earthly father, thank God there's an opportunity for a relationship with your Heavenly Father. There's not always the case with mankind. You see, before Jesus died on the cross, because of mankind's sin, there was a great barrier between man and God. Man did not have direct access to God, nor could man call God his Father. Let me read a few verses to you here. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2 says this, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, folks, before Christ came, before he died on the cross, man was separate from God. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that in the temple, a veil separated the Holy of Holies where God dwelt from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. You see, folks, the only way man could approach God prior to the cross was through the Old Testament system of sacrifice. And by the way, you go back and read that. Everything had to be perfect. Everything had to be right. I mean, they shed the blood of countless animals because they had to do that to try and put a temporary covering on their sin so they could even approach God. And the picture in the Holy of Holies of that veil was a picture of the barrier that man had, that was between man and God. showing man that the holiness of God could not be trifled with. You see, folks, God's eyes are too pure to look on an evil, and he can tolerate no sin. Habakkuk 1:13 says that. The veil was a barrier to make sure that man could not carelessly and irreverently enter into God's awesome presence. Even as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he had to make some very meticulous preparations. He had to wash himself. He had to put on special clothing. He had to bring burning incense to let the smoke cover his eyes from a direct view of the mercy seat of God. And he had to bring with him the blood to make atonement for sin. For thousands of years, this was man's relationship with God. Not their heavenly Father, but to a just and holy God. But praise the Lord for Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says this, but Christ. But Christ. Man, I'll tell you, there's just some specific times in the Bible where God gives us some conjunctions at the most important times. All right, hey, you know what, man, you're hopeless. This is your situation. This is your eternal destiny. But Christ. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And folks, Jesus Christ separated the barrier between God and man. And when Christ died on the cross, no longer did God, did man just have to look at God as a just and holy lawgiver, but then God, man could look at God as their heavenly Father. The Bible says this as one of the things that happened when Christ died on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And when Christ died, an amazing thing happened. The Bible says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You know why that happened? Because when Christ died, guess what? The veil was broken. You say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, the veil was rent, some may say. Big deal. I mean, you know, it's a curtain separating the holy place. Well, if you understand what the veil was, the veil that surrounded the Holy of Holies was 66 feet tall, 33 feet wide, and 2 inches thick, and weighed 4 tons. That's how big the veil was. That had to separate man from God. Okay? And it took over 300 men just to hold and transport the veil. You know what God was doing by the death of his son on the cross? By allowing that veil literally to be rent from the top. By the way, man couldn't have rent that veil. That was had to be something only done by the divine. God was letting man know that, hey, guess what? The shed blood of my son has now allowed you direct access to me, and you now can call me your father. By the way, that truth ought to make a Methodist shout. Come on, Blessed Old Baptist Church. Let me hear a loud amen. That's exactly right. We have access to God as our Father. Man, that's exciting. That's exciting. Now, what I want to do this morning is this. I want to tell you, first of all, how God cares for us as his children. And then I want to talk to you about our responsibility to him as his children. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let me just tell you something this morning. God cares for you. God cares for you. You say, well, you know what? Not a lot of people in this world care for me. You know what? That may be true. But let me say this. God cares for you. He cares for you. In fact, let me just give you some ways he cares for you. The Bible says, number one, that his eyes are upon you. The Bible says in Psalm 33, let me read some verses to you here, verse 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Folks, listen to me. God sees what's going on in our lives, and he cares. He cares. You see, God knows what you're going through. God sees the things that keep you awake at night. God sees the things that trouble your soul. God sees when you're happy. God sees when you're sad. He sees everything there is to see. You see, God's not this far off in the distance God who is so busy running the universe that he doesn't have time to see and know what his children are going through. By the way, this ought to comfort you. You ought to be thankful that you have a heavenly Father, that if you're a Christian, who has His eyes upon you. God sees and God knows. But let me say this. Not only should that comfort you, but that also make you ought to think twice before maybe you should do something you shouldn't be doing. You know why? Because God's a good Father. He sees and He knows. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to disappoint my earthly father, and I don't want to also disappoint my heavenly Father. So a good Christian will always remember that the eyes of the Lord are always upon him. And God knows what's going on. He cares about you because His eyes are upon you. He cares for you because His ears are open to you. We just read the verse, the first part of the verse a while ago. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. Listen to the last part. His ears are open unto their cry. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Notice who God hears. God hears those that are His children. By the way, folks, listen to me. If we're not saved, guess what? God's not our Father. We have a Father. It's not God. The Bible says, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisee crowd, He says, you are of your father, the devil. I don't know about you, but God's a lot better father than the devil is. Amen? You know what? I don't think the devil's eyes are upon me for good. Oh, they may be on me for bad. They're not on me for good. They're not looking out for me. I guarantee the devil's ears aren't open to my prayers. Okay? But listen to me, folks. God's ears are upon the prayers of His children. Some people, I've heard some people, well, that's the big deal about prayer. Everybody says, praying this, I'm praying for you. Listen to me. I've had some people say, well, I prayed before and God never answered me. Well, first of all, God isn't some bottle and a genie in a bottle somewhere. And anytime we want something, we rub the bottle and God pops out. Too many people have that view of God. Well, God ought to give me anything I want. Listen, that's not the God of the Bible. Too many people treat God like a spare tire. They only want Him when they need Him. Okay, that they only want to ask Him something if they're in trouble. Listen to me. That's not the type of attitude we ought to have in prayer toward God. Okay, hey, I don't know sometimes why God chooses not to or to do other things. I don't understand God. I'm not Him. But let me say this. I know God hears when I pray. You know that children's song we sing? Sometimes God answers yes when I pray. Sometimes God answers wait when I pray. Sometimes God answers no just because He loves me so. But I know God always answers when I pray. Hey, that's just not a song for children, folks. That's the truth. God hears the prayers of His children. Okay? Now, I will say this. If the Bible says if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Okay, I mean, if you're saved and you just decide, you know what, I'm doing it my way, God, I'm just going to live how I want to live, and we harbor things in our lives and we don't confess our sin up, well, don't expect God to hear you. But I promise you this, as God's child, you keep your relationship right with Him, you have direct access to Him through prayer. By the way, He still will hear you when you have iniquity in your heart, but He'll hear your prayer of confession. Okay, so understand, folks, God's ears are open to His children. They're open to you, okay? Why do we not access Him more through prayer? Okay, His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to us. Hey, He cares about us because His arms are about you. His arms are about you. Psalm 77:15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Psalm 89:13. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Psalm 136:11-12. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. Have you ever been through a tough time before? Maybe someone just come up and gave you a hug, or maybe just put their arm around you to let you know they care. You know what? There's security in that. There's security in that. And listen to me, folks. The fact that God's arm is about us, He wants us to know that in Him, we can be secure. We can be secure. You know why? Because He's a good Father. His eyes are upon you. His ears are open to you. His arm is about you. Number four, His hand is upon you. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against them that forsake Him. Acts 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. When the Bible talks about the hand of the Lord, it's speaking about God's guidance and God's protection. You see, God doesn't just leave us to wander through life. Okay, He doesn't just leave us, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to save you, and you just figure it out on your own. That's not what God does. The Bible will, through the Bible, God tells us that He will guide us in the direction and in the path we should go. He will guide you. If you allow Him, God will lead and direct your life. I promise you that's true. You know what? He's done it in my life. And if you will allow Him to, God wants to lead and guide you through the way. Now, He's not going to appear to you in a visible form. That's not the way He does it nowadays. You're not going to hear an audible voice where He comes and speaks to you in dreams and visions. That's not how God works today. But I will say this, God does direct His children. And His hand is upon them. He wants to lead you. If you want to live your life your way and figure it out on your own without the leading hand of God, He'll let you do that. But let me just say this. You know what? If I got the choice, I want God leading me. I don't want to trust in my own knowledge, my own wisdom. I want to trust in Him. But how sad to know that God offers to His children the opportunity to be led through all the ups and downs of life by His own guiding hand, yet so many people choose not to allow God to guide them. When I was a teenager, Brother Ron Allen, okay? Of course, many of you know Ron, and many of you don't, because we got a lot of newer folks here since then. But Ron, of course, was saved here. He was a Vietnam veteran, and when he came to know the Lord, his life completely turned around. And God used him to help some of the young people in our church. And I was one of those young people. And Ron, because in Vietnam, he was a tunnel rat. And he would go in those Vietnamese tunnels and try to flush out the enemy. And because of that, Ron developed a liking for caves. And some of the young men of the church, he would take us caving. And he would take us places where we could go explore. By the way, southern Indiana is filled with caves. You may not realize that. There's a ton of caves around here. I think one time maybe we got into an abandoned mine shaft. But for the most part, we were in real caves, okay? But we went in this cave one time. Many of you have been down to Bedford before, okay? And you know the big crane that sits there by the road. They're going, it says, "Welcome to Bedford," the big crane that sits there. Well, I'm sure a lot of people know this. Some people may not. But under that crane or near that crane, if you drive down the road there is a parking lot. It used to be a church. I'm not sure what's there now. But if you park in that parking lot and walk down, there's a bridge that goes over the road. And there is a culvert tunnel. And I haven't been down there in years, literally. It's been 15 years since I was with Rom and I was down there last. But you used to be able to, if you go into that culvert tunnel, it would open up into a cave system. And Ron would take us into those caves. And I remember the first time he took us down there. And you know what? I'll just promise you this. I never let Ron out of my sight. Okay? He guided us through that cave. And hey, there were some places that if you didn't have a guide, you'd have been in trouble. I mean, in order to make it through that cave, now I'm going to make some of you real claustrophobic here, okay? In order to make it through that cave, you had to go through this place that Ron called the bathtub, all right? And there was about this much room between the water level and the ceiling of the cave. And you had to get down your hands and knees, turn your head like this, and swim through the water to get through that one particular spot. And we did that. And you know what? Hey, I saw Ron go through. If he's going through, I'm going through. And you know what? He guided us through that. And you know what? Lo and behold, we made it out. The cave ended up coming out on another hillside about 2 miles from where we went in at. And we just had a great time. But you know what? You know why I successfully enjoyed that trip and even did more of that? Because I followed the guide. Now, you know what would have happened if I would have gotten in that cave and thought, you know what, I can figure this out on my own. I mean, hey, I'm 17 and know it all, right? Okay? Who needs a guide? I mean, who's this guy? Old Vietnam vet. I can figure this out on my own. Let me tell you something. I would not have enjoyed that cave experience. I might even still be down there today. I don't know, okay? But the reason I made it out is because I followed the guide. Now, folks, listen to me. God wants to guide His children. We need to quit fighting against Him as He guides us. You say, well, how does He guide me? Well, that's a whole nother sermon, but let me just say this, okay? You know how He guides us? Through His Word. Through His Word. He guides us as you read His Word every day. He guides you as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God. His Word will guide you if you will let it, okay? So He guides us as a Heavenly Father. Not only that, the next thing we find out how He cares about us, His mouth speaks to us. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said this, but He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You say, well, wait a minute, you just said God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. That's correct, He doesn't, but that doesn't mean He doesn't speak to us. Okay, He does speak to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. Okay? Listen, God, from the very beginning of creation, even through this day and age until this whole thing's over, has always and will continue to speak to man. God made man as a relationship with him. And what kind of relationship would you make if you never communicated with someone? But listen, God wants to talk to us. He wants to speak to us. Hebrews tells us this, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Pastor says this often, if you took Jesus Christ and transformed him into a book, you'd have the King James Bible. If you take the King James Bible and transform it to a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through his word. Here's a fair question for all of us. What's God said to you lately? What's he said to you lately? You know what, folks? Listen, he wants to talk to us. Hey, if we don't hear from God, it's not his fault. It's our fault. We either didn't take the time to listen to what he has to say, or we don't think that relationship with him is very important, or we want to listen to him. Listen, folks, God speaks to all of us. What is God working on your heart about? Okay? Let's keep that in mind, because as a good heavenly father, I promise you, he wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Number six, not only that, he cares about us because, man, I like this, his feet will tread our enemies. His feet will tread our enemies. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. Now, I know that now it doesn't seem like it, but there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth and destroy all of our enemies. And he will tread our enemies. You say, what kind of enemies? Man, aren't you glad he's going to tread the enemy of death? Aren't you glad for that? He's going to tread the enemy of hell. He's going to tread the enemy of sickness. He's going to tread the enemy of pain. He's going to tread the enemy of sorrow. He's going to tread those who hate God and hate Christians. He's going to tread the enemy of the old devil himself. Amen? He's going to tread our enemies. Now, folks, listen. That is God's job to destroy our enemies, not our own. Now, I know sometimes we wish that God would appoint us to that task. But guess what? That's his job to take care of the enemies, not ours. Okay? And we talked about this in Sunday school, but the Bible says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hey, God takes personal responsibility for avenging his children of their enemies. Now let him. Let him do it. In his time, in his way. All right, now if we did it our way, okay, we'd all probably be in prison, right? I mean, none of us have met somebody in our life we didn't want to kill, okay? Especially being the principal of a Christian school, amen? And but listen, folks, God's job to take care of our enemies. So let's let him do that. Okay, and he will do that for us. And then last of all, how he cares for us. The Bible says that his mind is ever upon us. Let me read the verse to you. Psalm 40, verse 5. Man, this is such an awesome verse. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Did you hear that? Bible says you can't even number the thoughts that God has toward his children. God thinks about us as his children. Now, once again, we get this pie-in-the-eye view sky of God. We think he's some neutral force sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Listen, folks, that is not God. God is powerful. God is caring. God is loving. Yes, he's ruling the universe. Yes, he's big enough to speak worlds into existence. But he's not too big to think about his children. He thinks about you. God thinks about what's going on in your life. Listen, the devil's the one who wants you to have this far-off view sky of view of God. Okay, that's the devil's business. That's not God's business. He wants you to know, hey, children, I want you to know something. I think about you. I think about you. Did you read the verse on the bulletin this morning? Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know what that word pity means? It means have compassion upon. God has compassion upon his children. I don't know about you, but that gives me some security. It gives me some security to think that my Heavenly Father's eyes are upon me. That gives me some security to think that his ears are listening to me, that his arms are about me, that his hand is upon me, his mouth speaks to me, his feet will trod my enemies, and his mind is upon me. You know what the Bible's teaching us here? Every aspect of God, his mind, ears, arms, hands, mouth, feet, mind, is used to care for his children. Hey, used to care for you. That's my Father. That's my Father. Now, as our Heavenly Father, that's how he cares for us. But let me say this. If you're going to have a good relationships are two-sided, aren't they? Okay? I mean, hey, you can have a relationship with somebody that's one-sided, but it's not going to be a good one. Okay? And if you're going to have a good relationship to your Heavenly Father, he has some things he's going to do for you. But guess what? It doesn't end there. Because there's some things, some responsibilities that we have toward him. Some things that he deserves from us. If we're going to be the good sons and daughters of Christ that we ought to be. All right, so let's real quick, let's finish the sermon with this. Our responsibilities to our Heavenly Father. All right, now we've heard this morning from the Word of God what he does for us. Now let's look and see what my responsibility is to him. Number one, we ought to glorify him. We ought to glorify our Father. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word glorify, it means to honor, it means to magnify. It means to lift him up. And by the way, Christian, that's our job. Let me ask you a question. If God's children, if we as God's children don't glorify God, who's going to do it? You think the Hollywood crowd's going to glorify God? You think the worldly music crowd is going to glorify God? You think the politicians are going to glorify God? Are you kidding me? If God, our Heavenly Father, is going to be glorified, it must be done by his children. We've got to glorify our Father, folks. That's our responsibility in our part of our relationship to him, to glorify him, to glorify him. You say, well, why should I glorify him? Let me give you some Bible reasons. Number one, he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God is worthy of for us to glorify him. I've had people, you know, say, well, you know, I think God's being, you know, God says he hates pride, but he always wants all the glory for himself. Listen, here's the answer to that. If someone deserves glory, then it's not pride. If they deserve it, then you know what? They deserve it. And let me say this, God deserves it. He deserves glory. He's the one that made all this. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that cares about us. He's the one that sought us out when we deserved to go to hell and pay for our own sin. He's the one that sent his own son to die on the cross. He is worthy, folks. He is worthy. Why should we glorify him? Because he's worthy. We ought to glorify him. Hey, here's just a basic concept. Because of the things he does for us. I mean, hey, folks, if somebody does something for you, you ought to be thankful for that, right? Okay, now look, God does things for his children. The Bible says that he helps the afflicted. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." God helps the afflicted. Have you ever been in a hard time in your life as God's child and he's helped you? Absolutely. Then you know what you need to do? You need to glorify him for that. Not only does he help the afflicted, he delivers those in trouble. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Let me tell you this. God has saved this old boy from trouble a whole lot of times. And you know why? Why? Because he's merciful. But because of that, I need to glorify him for that. He delivers those that are in trouble. Now, that doesn't mean God saves you from every problem in your life, okay? Hey, life's full of problems. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But let me just say this, God delivers his children from trouble. Now, sometimes it's his will for us to go through the trouble, That's his will sometimes. But let me say this, he will also deliver his children from trouble. Not only that, we ought to glorify him because he shows to us his mercy. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. Great is thy mercy toward me. And we've preached about mercy before, but out of all the attributes of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, those are right at the top. God's mercy. We ought to glorify him because of his mercy. Why else should we glorify him? We ought to glorify him because he's worthy, because of the things he does for us, because we belong to him. We belong to him. If you're saved, you're not your own. You belong to God. He bought you. He owns you. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look, because we belong to him, we need to make sure that we're bringing him glory. Okay? Now look, if you own something and it belongs to, there's some possessions that we have and they're useful and they help us through life. But there's other possessions that we have and, you know, we just like them because they tend to make us look good, right? For example, all right? You like your new clothes. If you get a new set of clothes, you're not ashamed to walk around your new clothes. You like them. They look good. They make you look spiffy or whatever. Okay. I remember in high school, I had my old Ford Galaxy 500. All right. Some of you remember that car. And I washed and waxed that car every week. All right. Now, you know why I did that? Not because I needed it, because I liked driving around in it because I thought it made me look good. Okay. And it was my possession. Okay, I wanted it to bring me some glory. That's so proudful, I know, but I'm wicked. What can I say? All right? But listen, you know what? Hey, it belonged to me. I want it to represent me well. Okay, now look, listen, folks. Because we're Christians, because we belong to God, we have a responsibility to glorify him because we belong to him. He owns us. Okay, he can do what he wants with us. Okay, so glorify our Father. We belong to him. So that's our first responsibility to God, is to glorify him. Our second responsibility to God is to love like him. Is to love like him. Now it's going to start getting a little more difficult. Okay, the first part was, hey, that's not bad. Now this part's like, oh, really? All right, let's read the verses. Matthew chapter 5. By the way, he knew this would not be easy for us. And we need him in order to love like him. Let's read. In fact, let's flip over there. We need to see these. Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus says, verse 43. No wonder the Pharisees thought he was crazy. Some of the things he's teaching here. These were exact opposite of what was ingrained into them. Listen to what he says. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Hey, we can all do that, right? Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Be nice to people who's nice to you. Hate people who aren't nice to you. We all got that down pretty good. Okay? But guess what? Hey, remember I talked about the conjunctions of Scripture? Hey, Jesus is going to throw one at us here. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? You know what Jesus is saying there? Big deal. Do not even the publicans do the same? Everybody does that. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect there does not mean sinless. It means complete. Complete in what? In loving like him. God expects his children that belong to him to love the way he loves. Now that's hard, let me just tell you. Okay, you say, well, it's easy for God to love his enemies. Hey, he's in heaven. Hey, I'm not where he's at. Hey, I got to see him every day. I got to work beside him. I got to live next to him, God. What do you ask me to do here? Well, I kind of remember a time when God wasn't in heaven and came to this earth and, you know what, practiced the exact things that he asked his children to practice. I kind of remember a verse that says this, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the one side and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, wipe them out, kill them. Is that what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Hey, Jesus would not ask us to do anything that he himself did not do. It's our responsibility to our Heavenly Father to love others the way he does. It's our responsibility. I had an illustration for this point that fit well until I heard this illustration yesterday. I was going to use a completely different illustration. My mom told me yesterday that she talked to a family member of ours that they know a man, and here's what his testimony. He said this to some of my distant family members. He said, the reason I'm saved today was because there was a man named Pastor Robert Ross who was kind to me. He said, one time I was in jail, and this Pastor Ross came over and saw me when I was in jail, and he took his Bible, and he tried to tell me about the Lord and witness to me. He's like, I was a hard nose to him. I didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to listen to it. I basically blew him off. He said, after Pastor Ross got done talking to me, he found out that I didn't have any money. So he took some money and put it in my account in the jail. Not only that, he went and bought me a King James Bible and brought it back and gave it to me. And because he was kind to me, I realized what that man has is real, and I'm going to get saved because of that. Amen. Still has the Bible, using it to this day, that Pastor Ross gave him years ago. Perfect illustration to this point. Loving like God loves. Now, you know, I'll just be very honest with you. I know my wicked heart. If I'd gone to jail and went to somebody and they rejected me, you know, I probably would have said, you know what, here I gave him my time to come over to jail and you rejected me, fine, go to hell. Now, that's horrible. I hope I really wouldn't say that, but part of me probably would want to say that. But you know what? I'm glad that we have examples of compassion and examples of how that God's supposed to love that Pastor Ross showed us. And I thought that was an awesome story. I'm going to go and give you other illustration too, because I thought it was neat too. Let me go and give you another illustration of loving like our Father. There was a Baptist preacher during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller. He lived in Epaphra, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Epaphra also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. No, Peter, General Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the old preacher, he's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Cried Washington. You walk 70 miles to save the life of your enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant you his pardon. And he did. Miller took Michael Whitman back home to Euphrata, and no longer an enemy, but a friend. Now, folks, listen to me. I know that sounds cute in these illustrations I gave this morning, but when it comes down to real life, your life, my life, the way we got to live, we got a responsibility to love like our Father loves. We got a responsibility for that. Let me tell you something. That's not easy. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, that's not easy. Because if you're trying to live for the Lord, there's people out there who hate you. I mean, this world is getting more and more antagonistic toward Christians. Okay? They hate what we stand for. They hate our God. They hate our Bible. They hate our church. And the more and more we stand for God, the wicked and wicker this world gets, they're coming after us. That is hard to love your enemy. But you know what? We have a responsibility to love like our Father. And last of all, what's our responsibility to Him? Our responsibility is to trust Him. It's to trust Him. We pick up the story in the book of Luke, and we find Jesus teaching his disciples about the riches and cares of this world. And the disciples were asking Jesus, you know, ask him just some common sense questions about, you know, probably, you know, Lord, if we're going to follow you and things like that, you know, what about this need? What about that need? Here's what Jesus said. And which of you, which taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith. And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying this: if your heavenly Father can manage to take care of his creation, like the lilies, the grass, and other passages talk about Jesus taking care of the birds, what makes you think that he doesn't care and can take care of you? You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to trust him. Okay? You say, well, God hasn't taken care of me. I mean, I have this problem, and I have that problem. I have this need, and I have that need. Well, are you doing what he says? Are you seeking first his kingdom? Hey, here's the thing, okay? First of all, God doesn't take care of children who aren't his. I mean, you know what? It's not my responsibility to take care of anybody else's kid except my own. Okay? And you know what? It's not God's. He's not obligated to take care of the devil's kids. He's obligated to take care of his own kids. But then again, once again, then you have levels of that. Are you being an obedient child? I mean, hey, if you want God to take care of you, are you doing what he says? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you putting God in the place he wants to be in your life? If you are, then I promise you this, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. Time doesn't allow for testimonies on this subject, but I promise you this, there's people all over this room that if they'd come up here and had the time, they could tell you time after time after time when they had a need, they had something happen, you know what? God took care of them. And let me just say this, folks, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. So we have an obligation as our Heavenly Father to trust him. Now, once again, that's not easy either. Because we don't always understand things the way God understands them. We can't see the whole thing from the beginning to the end like God can. And sometimes we get, you know, we're living life and we get these things right in front of us and we're like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God, it doesn't seem like you're listening to me. It doesn't seem like, why are you allowing this to happen? And you know what? Those are the times the most when God says, trust me. Trust me. Folks, listen, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. So this morning, here's a message I want to leave with you. What a father. What a father. I mean, hey, we have a wonderful heavenly father. His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to us. His arms are about us. His hand is upon us. His mouth speaks to us. His feet will tread our enemies. His mind is ever upon us. What a father. Now, are we being a good son, good daughter? Are we fulfilling our obligation to him? Are we glorifying him? Are we loving like him? Are we trusting him? I pray this was a blessing to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, at this invitation, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning and hear your word preached. And I pray, God, that through this invitation, that you would just help your children. Lord, I know some of them are probably struggling this morning, and Lord, many of them just probably need to be reminded of the love and care of that Heavenly Father. And Lord, thank you for being that Heavenly Father to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to love you the way we ought to love you. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be the sons and daughters you'd have us to be. Now, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't know you as their Heavenly Father. And if, Lord, that's the case, I pray that today would be the day that they would come into the family, Lord, and they would be able to call you Father. Now, Lord, so bless our invitation this morning, Lord. Do whatever work needs to be done in the hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.